Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how Paul would probably start if he was here today. Welcome. Glad to see you all healthy and smiling in the face of a world that is crazy or confused or something. A couple of announcements. Today, after the service, we have our annual church business meeting and election of officers. If you're not a member and want to attend to see what we're up to, feel free to. There's coffee and treats, coffee ands, I guess we call it. Next Sunday, Kayla will be here from Covenant Park Bible Camp to update us on what's happening down there. She may be able to update us on the results of the fundraising, which happens the night before. And I've been including in the bulletin off and on some explanation of what they're up to. And you'll notice on the back table that there is a handout concerning Steve and Barb Swanson. It's pretty extensive. So if you want to know what they're up to recently, feel free to grab one of those. It looks like to me from reading it that they're just maybe a couple of years away from retiring. So they're going to be coming back to the States, I think, next year to kind of transition into retirement, if there is such a thing. And YFC this week, and don't forget, next Sunday, next Saturday night, turn the clocks back. Otherwise, let's see, we turn the clocks back. So you might be late if you don't turn the clocks back. I think that's how it works. A little explanation. Today is 100% Sunday for KICY Radio. We've participated as long as I've been here. The idea is that on this Sunday, one Sunday a year, everyone who attends gives $1. And if all of the Covenant churches do that, they have substantial funding for the operation for the year. But they're also in a building project, doing staff housing and studio revitalization. So they're going to begin construction next summer on a small staff triplex. They've sort of been living in the office for all these years, so they want to build a separate unit for their staff. And they're inviting us, all the Covenant churches, if we're interested, to send a work crew up there for a week. I thought something like Habitat for Humanity in Alaska. So you can think about that and pray about that. And I also thought about our trips to Oaxaca and the projects we had down there, building projects, renovation projects. I think I covered everything. If you would stand with me and let's share the call to worship together from the Word of God, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty.
My soul yearns in the face for the courts of the Lord.
Better is one day in your courts
than a thousand elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God
than dwell in the house of the wicked.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless.
Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
And turn with me in your hymnals to 455. Jesus, you have said that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. We receive and accept your promise, and we receive your presence here with us today. And we bow our heads to honor your presence and thank you. Walk among us, minister to us, cause us to love you more and to worship our Father together with you. We ask this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I asked Mike if I could make an announcement this morning, and he snubbed me, so I just came up on my own. October is Pastor Appreciation Month and has been for as long as I can remember. I think it started years ago with Focus on the Family, but I'm not sure. So here we are on the last Sunday of October, and I want Pastor Mike to know that we did not forget and that we appreciate him very much. So I have a card for him from the church, and I would like to say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your work in creation and the abundant blessings that we have as your children. We thank you for the glorious gospel, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, as the one mediator between God and man. Thank you for the church, the company of the redeemed, and for the local church, where believers gather to express their faith and obedience, such as we do here at First Covenant. Thank you for the gift of a pastor, which your word says you gave to your church to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Thank you for Pastor Mike and his faithfulness to your cause, for the Bible says it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Thank you for his personal commitment to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and to the Word of God. Thank you for the love he has for his wife and family, demonstrating a stable and healthy family. For the scripture says of church leadership, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Thank you for his thoughtful exposition of your word as he heeds your call to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Thank you for his leadership in our church services and the orderly manner in which he leads us, seeking to fulfill the biblical call that all things be done decently and in order. Thank you for his interest in the flock under his care and the burden that he carries for you, your people. Thank you for Pastor Mike and his compliment to the leadership and his service and thoughtfulness as well. May you continue to confer your richest blessing upon his ministry and as he seeks to fulfill his call among us and thus bring you glory. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Our first reading this morning is Psalm 146 on page 479 in your pew Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Our second reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And Jesus has just been taking questions from the Pharisees, first about paying taxes to Caesar, and then marriage at the resurrection. And it seems that somebody's been listening pretty well here. So beginning in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. May God bless his word in our hearts.
To Julie for forgetting. It only took me about 2 minutes to forget. I do appreciate your prayers and your continued encouragement and support in our effort to be here to honor our God and his son Jesus, and we're going to do our best to do that as we move along. Today we are going to be receiving tithes and offerings to the Lord. And because it's KICY 100% Sunday, Barb will be at the back. As you leave, she'll have a basket and you can put your KICY offering into that basket, if you would. As I always say, we believe that the Lord ministers and speaks to all of us, telling us even how much we should give on a Sunday morning. And so whatever God has placed on your heart, that is the way to receive his blessing in honor of him. So would you come forward and we will have a word of prayer. Notice our new candles. Let's pray together. You know, our Father, it is just beyond our words to be able to tell you how much we appreciate that you have taken your time, your efforts to reach us, to find us, to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. It is with joy that we return to you a gift from our heart. Receive it as a gift from our heart and with our love to you. And we will constantly and continually thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, would you stand with me and let us sing together the doxology. Let's pray together. Our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, grateful, honored that you would stoop to us to grant us joint heirs with your Son, Jesus, and a hope of eternal life, life forever with you, life with you even in the millennium as your Son Jesus reigns and rules for that time. We thank you also, Father God, for all of our brothers and sisters around the world. We join with them, raising our praise and our glory to you, so that an immense amount of glory can rise to your throne as incense. We have this hope in you. We have our trust in you. Today, Father, we would ask for our brothers and sisters as well as us that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will. Show us your way for us, each in our own cities, environments, places of worship. Show your people your will for these next years so that you might receive glory and honor. With that, we ask that you give us your spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because we can't do it on our own. Help us to bear fruit for you, to bring glory to you as we meet our brothers and sisters in the community or at work. Help us to bless them and bring a smile to their face in joy that we share with you. Give us patience, and if we need it, endurance for these next 2 weeks as we enter into the election time, and give us peace to know that you have a plan and you will bring your plan into completion as you always have done. Once again, Father, thank you for qualifying us to share in the inheritance that you have for your saints in your kingdom with the light of your Son, Jesus. We pray for those who are in need. Be near them and touch their lives and answer their requests as you have said you will. For all of our friends, some who are brothers and sisters in the Lord and some who are not, our friends who are serving us in our communities, we ask that you'd keep them safe and give them wisdom, patience, and endurance as they provide services to us and our neighbors in our communities. We thank you for them. Most of all, we thank you for you and your Son, in whose name we ask these things, the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we sing the next hymn, I'd like to read the story of how this hymn came about. It is Well With My Soul. When the Great Chicago Fire consumed the Windy City in 1871, Horatio Spafford, an attorney heavily invested in real estate, lost his fortune. About that time, his only son, age 4, died due to scarlet fever. He drowned himself and his grief in work, pouring himself into rebuilding the city that had just burned down and assisting the 100,000 people who had been left homeless. In November 1873, about 2 years later, he decided to take his wife and daughters to Europe. He was close to D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and he wanted to visit their evangelistic meetings in England and then enjoy a vacation with his family. But an urgent matter came up, and so that detained Horatio in New York. He decided to send his wife Anna and their 4 daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, on ahead. As he saw them settled into a cabin aboard the luxurious French liner, an unease filled his mind, and he moved them to a room closer to the bow of the ship. Then he said goodbye, promising to join them soon. During the early hours of November 22nd, 1873, as the ship glided over smooth seas, the passengers were jolted from their bunks. The ship had collided with an iron sailing vessel and water poured in. The ship tilted dangerously. Screams, prayers, and oaths merged into a nightmare of unmeasured terror. Passengers clung to posts, tumbled through the darkness, and were swept away by the powerful currents of an icy ocean. Loved ones fell from each other's grasp and disappeared into the foaming blackness. Within 2 hours, the mighty ship vanished beneath the waters. The 226 fatalities included Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie. Mrs. Spafford was found nearly unconscious, clinging to a piece of the wreckage. When the 47 survivors landed in Wales, she cabled her husband, saying, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately booked passage to join his wife. En route, on a cold December night, the captain called him aside and said, "I believe we are now passing over the place where the ship went down." Spafford went to his cabin but found it hard to sleep. He said to himself, "It is well with my soul. The will of God be done." He later wrote this famous hymn based on these words. The melody for "It Is Well" was written by Philip Bliss, who himself soon after died along with his wife in a terrible train wreck in Ohio. Would you join with me turning to hymn number 451 and let us sing together, "It Is Well with My Soul"?
Thank you.
that it is well with our soul. As I encounter people in life, I see people who have that peace of God and people who don't, and I wonder, for the people who don't, why they don't want it. They're off on other adventures. Peace for me was the most difficult of all of the attributes to really take hold of, to find and really receive for myself. We're beginning today a series about the goodness of God. It's going to lead us through the month of November and into December as we prepare to celebrate the coming of someone who changed our lives, this same Jesus. And today we're going to talk about one of those attributes of God, a gift to us, grace. We hope in God's grace. We depend on God's grace. If it wasn't for his grace, we'd be done. We'd be cooked, probably literally, with the others. His graciousness toward us as inferior beings, we are not like God. Not at all like God. You probably realize that. We're created beings, and we are working to be like God. And if you're like me, there are some days that feel like, well, I'm about 5% there today. Some other days, maybe 35% there. But the distance between us and God is impossible to travel, which is why God traveled to us in the form of his son, Jesus. I've asked this question many times because it haunts me. Why did God decide to reach me when I wasn't looking for him? And the answer today I give is his grace and his mercy is beyond me. I don't understand it. But I'll take it. And I hope that I never take his grace for granted. I've heard many sermons on grace. You probably have too. It's one of the favorite topics in especially evangelical churches, but a lot of our liturgical churches also talk about grace. Many sermons I've heard have implied that grace is only a New Testament phenomenon, that grace came with Jesus, and that grace only affects the Old Testament retroactively after Jesus. I'd like to remind you today that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has always been a God of grace. And there are several examples from the Old Testament, so I'd like to remind you of one. Noah. Remember that little children's song? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are many examples in the Old Testament. Grace was available. I want you to notice those words in that song, which come from Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace. Grace has always been around. People found it. And we have examples of Noah, Samuel, King David, Queen Esther, and Israel's history. Looking at Israel's history different. A lot of people look at Israel's history as judgment, 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 judgment. But I'd like to remind us today that there was grace available before every judgment. And then when Israel walked away from God, there was grace again. God tried to reach his people Israel over and over and over and over and over again. That gives me hope for people who haven't received the grace of God yet today, because God's going to keep trying. We had a visitor this morning at 7:30, and I talked with him about the Lord, and his belief is that the universe is God, and the universe does whatever it wants to affect our lives, and his life hasn't been affected really in a positive direction. And so it gives me hope that somewhere down the line, and Kathy and I have talked to him many times, he's a relative of ours, it gives me hope that God will still keep trying to reach him in his incredible grace. So what is grace? As you know, I always go to the original languages to try to find out what those words that were written for this book translated into English, what those words mean. And I was kind of astounded when I read the definition of grace. The definition is to bend in kindness to an inferior. To bend in kindness to someone who is less than you. It reminds me of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He didn't have to, but he bent in kindness to people he knew were inferior. It reminds me of how Jesus put up with the disciples and their arguing with one another and their wanting certain positions in his kingdom, and just sometimes in blatant spitting out of their mouths like Peter did, just blurting out something that wasn't even close to right. And Jesus still kept with them. The question that I have, why me, can go a couple of different directions. But the answer is God has grace. Hard for me to understand because I don't always have grace for people. I have to work at it. But God is automatically a God of grace, trying his very best to save every single person on this planet. That's the work that he is trying to do. And just a reminder that God's grace comes to us as his gift to all people. And then it is on the part of the person to accept it. And that makes saving grace. Grace from God without any merit of our own. Receiving it humbly, knowing that we are inferior to God. And we need his grace that he's willing to give. A gift. I'd like to read a few verses from John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to make a mention that in John chapter 1, the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. Why does John call Jesus the Word? We've learned in our work through history in our Sunday school class that the book of Revelation was written before the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John being the very last book written, and most of you know John was the survivor of the apostles. They couldn't kill him, so he was exiled to an island. And it's the book of John that he wrote last. And the reason he starts with "In the beginning was the Word" was that in the book of Revelation, when Jesus appeared, it is written, "And his name was the Word of God." And so by the time John gets around to writing his gospel, that has been impressed upon him. I'd like to read verses 12 through 16. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The right to become children of God. "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And dropping down to verse 16, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." God's graciousness, Jesus' graciousness, demonstrated to us. You know, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for me to understand. Jesus is living in glory, and he chooses to leave that, to come down and be in an inferior created body, walk amongst us, submitting to John's baptism. You remember that discussion. He healed people while he was down here. He delivered people from demons while he was down here. And he died. He didn't have to do any of that. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit could have lived on in heaven without having to mess with us. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. And he chose to do that. Didn't have to. He chose to do that. Kind of reminds me or makes me think about my interaction with other people. We know the golden rule. We should treat others like we would like to be treated. Paul takes that one step further in Romans 12. And in Romans 12, verse 16, as soon as I can find it, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. How can Paul write that when Jesus said we should treat each other equally? Paul writes that because God didn't treat us equally. God decided he wanted us to treat us better than we deserve. Better than we could even imagine. Like, have a good life. It's okay. Have a good life and die. Be done. Okay. That's okay. No. God looked way beyond that. And he wanted us to have a good eternal life. Not just a good life down here, but a good eternal life that we can look forward to. And that's how God wants us to treat one another. Think of each other more highly than we ought to think. Now, we don't bow in our society. I think probably my parents did when they were growing up, you know, they were taught to bow and curtsy thing. I don't know when that ended. But we don't do it much today at all, bowing to one another. But as I mentioned before, we shake hands. We smile at each other. We look at each other in the eye. We can honor each other. And we can even honor others who don't even know the Lord yet. Grace, to bend in kindness to an inferior. I want to change that just a little bit for us. Bend in kindness to another person we think is inferior. You know how our thoughts go. And I want to end with an illustration. In the Old Testament times, the way that they prayed was they stood and they raised their hands to God who was in heaven. That's the way they prayed. We read an illustration in Jesus' life that he saw the Pharisees standing up proudly saying, "Thank you, God, I'm not like these other people." Why don't we pray like that? Well, something happened, and his name is Jesus. And because Jesus is present, not distant, but present, he is with us. Not just every time we meet, but every time we pray. He walks with us. Anytime you need him, he's available. And so what we have done in Christianity is we've changed it from standing with our arms outstretched, which, by the way, isn't wrong. That's just as valid. We have changed it to bowing before the present Jesus in his grace. And so when we pray and we bow our heads, or perhaps you kneel sometimes in your prayer time, it's simply saying to Jesus, "I know that you are here. And boy, I need your grace like any other time of my life." It's good stuff. God's grace is just good stuff. Would you turn in your hymnals with me to hymn number 59? Thank you. And now let us sing our blessing to one another. We give our blessing to each other. Amen. And if you want to look beyond the walls, you can give your blessing to our brothers and sisters in the rest of the world. I guess we don't have that.